Galatians chapter 5, and we will pick up where we left off last week in our study of the fruit of the Spirit. I had planned on teaching the fruit of faithfulness last week, and we ran out of time, which was fine because I got to start over and go back into the material, expand on it, expound on it, look even more deeply than before, because this particular topic is almost limitless. I mean, if you think about it, the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God's faithfulness to His people. So if we wanted to really study faithfulness, we need to start in Genesis and then go to Exodus and then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and on and on and on and on. And we would be here for another 12 years. Because that's how long we've been studying the scriptures in chronological order, and we're not even, pretty much not even halfway through history here. So, you come to this concept, and we have to, like normal, take a look at the Greek word that's here in the text. It is one of the most common words in the New Testament. And some of you will anticipate what the word is. That's the Greek word pistis. That's the Greek word in Galatians chapter 5. It's used 243 times in the New Testament. So it's all over the place. What's interesting, just for the sake of our conversation here, almost invariably, it is translated as faith, not faithfulness. So technically, we have the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control, technically. But when it comes to the defining the word faith, when we really want to start just focus and think about it, doesn't the word faith have kind of multiple facets to it? I mean, keep the faith. What does that mean? What faith? Faith in what? Well, that starts a whole other conversation. Or, I have faith. Well, what does that mean? Faith in what? Versus faithfulness. Do you see a shade of meaning between the two words? There is a second word that's used, get my statistics right, 60 times. And it's the word pistos. Okay, so what's the one letter difference? My understanding is one is an adjective and one is the noun. Or it could even be a verb, depending on how you want to use it. So, as I asked last week, when we were trying to do this definition, what is faith? How do you define it? Or what is faithfulness? How do you define it? And make sure you indicate which word you're defining when you answer the question, because you will answer the question, or I will stand here for an hour waiting for your answer. Okay?
My definition of faith, following all intuitions, God gives us intuitions, he tells us what to do.
So you're saying faith is intuition?
Yeah. well, you know, it's just that I've been to God, and I don't know what I'm doing, you know, help me figure it out.
Okay. What else? Come on. I mean, you have faith was counted as righteousness to Abraham. So what is faith?
Believe in God.
To add to that, believing in what God says, that He's telling the truth.
Belief.
Trust, yeah, or trust.
Or trust. We could pull out the Hebrews definition.
Assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Assurance of things hoped for, convictions of things not seen. Right? That's defining faith. So when we have faith in Christ, we believe that God will save us from our sins. We have this faith. Soren Kierkegaard, in his writings, the great Danish philosopher, talked about the leap of faith. Francis Schaeffer had a real hard time with that phrase. He didn't like it. And yet if you think about it, Kierkegaard is saying a leap of faith was a leap into the unknown. Like off a cliff into a dark chasm. And Francis Schaeffer would say, actually, it's a leap of faith into the known. You know exactly whose arms you're diving into. That's an interesting take on that. Oh, anybody know what the motto of the Marine Corps?
Semper fidelis. Semper fidelis.
Always faithful.
Semper? Fidelis. Can you spell it right?
Yep.
Always?
Faithful.
Fidelis, the Latin word that we get the word
fidelity.
Fidelity. Faithfulness. All right, now we're starting to dig into the meaning of the word a little bit more. I wrote here, society defines faith because they have no religious foundation in their definition. It's a mystical feeling. It's a response to something that is void of content, a vague inner sense of confidence or optimism, even hope. Of course, hope in what is not defined. But is that what's being talked about here? In Galatians, as a fruit of the Spirit. If you think of the other fruit that we have looked at so far, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness has an interesting, let's say, shade to it, or expansion in the meaning. What we've done in some of these previous studies is we've looked at the origin of the fruit. Is what? It's the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit is God. So the fruit comes from God. Therefore, we want to follow our logic. God is faith. God is faithfulness. Therefore, His Spirit in us grants us faithfulness. This is not talking about becoming a Christian. This is not talking about having faith in Christ. That's assumed by Paul at this point because he's speaking to the church. Would we agree to that understanding? So you have to look at this word a little differently in saying it's talking about faithfulness, meaning God is faithful. God is the faithfulness. And therefore, that faithfulness can become part of who we are. So I decided, you know, we got to look up the definition. Good old Webster. You know, I don't always like to do this because I feel it's like almost a crutch. But sometimes we're running into these words that have such big meaning. So maybe we can find other words to help us clarify it. Faithful, according to Webster. To be full of faith. Oh, gee, thanks. I think we can figure that out. Just by the word. Wow. Okay. Steadfast in affection or allegiance, or
loyal.
I thought, okay, that isn't, you know, I pledge allegiance to the flag. I'm loyal to the United States. Yeah, but that's not, to me, that's a good word, but maybe not big enough. Where's the other word here? Firm in adherence to promises or an observance of duty. Fine. Given with strong assurance, like binding or a promise, or true to the facts, to a standard, or to an original, like the portrait is a faithful likeness. Well, that doesn't help too much, so then you have to look at synonyms. What are synonyms for faithfulness? I know you didn't come here thinking you're getting an English class, but what are some synonyms for faithfulness?
Reliability.
That's
my boss's faith in me, I show.
Okay, reliability. What else?
Dependable.
Good.
Similar.
You've got one there. Fidelity.
That's it. Right. There you go. We'll just put a check mark by it. Fidelity. Does everybody can see this all right? I'm not sure if you can. What are some other words?
Dependability.
We got dependability.
There you go. Absolutely. Predictability.
No, that wouldn't be faithful.
I mean, you expect a sun to come up tomorrow. You can predict that.
True. How about trustworthy? That's one word I have put down here. Trustworthy. Good old Webster has resolute, which I thought was interesting. Also staunch and steadfast. Remember we talked about the Hebrew word chesed last week as the steadfast love of God in the Old Testament? If God is reliable, dependable, trustworthy, loyal, with fidelity, that means he is one who, what? Keeps his promises.
Unchanging.
Exactly. In fact, I even have that text here. Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always keep his promises, his covenant, his promise to provide for our salvation no matter what we do. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. The Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love, chesed, with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God. Psalm 33, verse 4. The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Well, good old Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, he writes here at the opening second paragraph of his chapter on faithfulness, he writes, consider for a moment the absolute necessity of the faithfulness of God. We are dependent on his faithfulness for our final salvation, 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. For deliverance from temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. For ultimate sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. For the forgiveness of our sins, 1 John 1:9. For deliverance through times of suffering, 1 Peter 4:19. And for the fulfillment of our ultimate hope of eternal life, Hebrews 10:23. We can easily see that every aspect of the Christian life rests upon the faithfulness of God. And we have the assurance, Psalm 145:13, the Lord is faithful to all his promises. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, this is all well and good. It's a wonderful, heady, theological, Bible study, very holy, and I'm not meaning to be sarcastic here, but so what? Seriously, so what? That's a real nice sentiment, Steve. Go have a nice, happy life, but I'm hurting and I'm suffering. And you can talk about all that you want, but he's not that way to me. Huh. Have you ever found yourself saying that? Where the circumstances of life and the challenges that you are faced with are overwhelming? And you might have grown up in church, you might have had an experience with Christ, you might believe that God is faithful, but you know, today he doesn't feel so faithful. Today, it feels like I'm alone and I've been abandoned and there's no hope. This whole thing is a sham. It's an exercise for those who lack intellect. We've heard these criticisms before. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. I have a feeling you kind of know where I'm headed with this passage. It's a very famous passage because of verses 22 and 23, but we're not going to read those. We're not going to read Lamentations 22 and 23 right away. Because right there it is, great is your faithfulness. By the way, you know how many times in our Sunday class where we have explored something and then we go to the main service and that becomes either mentioned or it's a song? It's like, how many times has this happened? Last week I had planned on doing faithfulness, and what song did we end the service with last week? Great is thy faithfulness. I stood there and went, oh, I missed it by a week. So, but here's that famous song, Great is thy faithfulness, based on Lamentations 23. And we, again, it's a nice sentiment, wonderful, wonderful song, wonderful idea. But you have to look at the context of this passage. So we take a look at Jeremiah, the grand prophet to the southern kingdom. Yeah, Tom's favorite. In fact, we're going to make him do a 35-month series on Jeremiah so I can take a break. Seriously, wonderful, wonderful teacher of Jeremiah. It's made it come alive so many times when we've heard you speak on it. But here's a man who was a prophet called by God, 50 years preaching. How many converts did he have? Two, maybe? His secretary and some guy in the court. 50 stinking years. That means, in our calendar, he started preaching to America in 1968 when things were kind of bad. Kinda. Yeah, anybody who says it's never been this bad wasn't alive in 1968. Anyway. So for 50 years he preaches, saying, if you don't get your act together, God is going to judge you. He does all sorts of clever things that are very memorable in a way to express all this. He had this great love of God and great love for the people of Israel. And the shining, let's just call it, if you want to call it a monument, or the shining picture of Israel was Jerusalem and the temple. That was the ultimate. It was the picture of where God, its presence was. And then along comes Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. Inexorably works his way down, defeating the Israelites over and over and over again. Was it 586 BC? Nebuchadnezzar lays siege on Jerusalem, knocks the walls down, and burns everything. Jeremiah is watching this. Let's look at what he writes. Chapter 3, verse 1, Lamentations. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He's besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He's walled about me so I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He's made my paths crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turns aside my steps and tore me to pieces and has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become a laughingstock of all the peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down with it within me. And you have to stop there and go, oh man, this is awful. I was being interviewed on a podcast for writers. And I brought this up. I brought this passage up. And I said, how many of you writers are watching your dreams burn in front of you? How many of you sitting here today have watched dreams burn. Either losing that job that you thought was ideal, the loss of a friend to a sudden and tragic car accident. We sat in the memorial service for her yesterday. When a spouse or family member or child dies, when your health fails and you don't understand why, when a person you love dearly makes a really bad decision and now is facing the consequences, my endurance has perished. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. I feel as if God has shut out my prayers and is no longer listening to me. And Jeremiah is standing on the hill and watching Jerusalem burn to the ground. I dare say that every single one of us in this room at some point has experienced this in some way. For 50 years, Jeremiah has been praying for the salvation of his people. And this is the answer. Fire. Destruction. And yet, the chapter doesn't end there. This is what's such an amazing part of this passage. Because in verse 21, Jeremiah writes, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." The chesed, the steadfast love of Yahweh, never ceases. Or literally, we are never consumed. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, I started thinking about this a lot last night, and yesterday I've been meditating on this passage. It's one of the privileges of being your teacher. I get to think about this all week. You just come here and can think about it, then you can forget about it. I hope you don't forget about it, but you can. I can't because I have to do it again next week. But I have had the privilege of thinking about God's faithfulness every day, every moment, as I prepare for this. And while I was studying this last night, I burst into tears. And I could not stop as I thought about how God has been so faithful in the trials, in the disappointments, in the frustrations. So I had to look at the hymn itself. It's a favorite hymn. You think, oh, well, we've always sung it. It must have been sung by Paul. Any idea when this hymn was composed?
I think it was 1923.
You're exactly right. 1923. It's a modern hymn. It's a contemporary chorus. We can sing it in the contemporary service and feel good about it. It's not even 100 years old. It will be soon, but we don't want to talk about that. The author of the poem, a guy named Thomas Chisholm, he became a pastor at the age of 36 and had to quit at the age of 37. His health failed him. He could not abide by the rigor of being a pastor. We always think, oh, a pastor's got it easy. Don't you guys?
1 hour a week.
1 hour a week, that's it. I mean, you know, what takes you 15 minutes to prepare? Because you know more than the rest of us anyway. You know, that's the whole idea of a teacher. Just be 1 minute ahead of the rest of the class and you look like an expert. I mean, it's just such an easy job. But he could not physically do it, so he had to quit. And he became an insurance salesman in New Jersey. That's what he did the rest of his life. At the ripe age of 57, he sent in a few of his poems to William Runyon, who was a musician at Moody Bible Institute, but also happened to be an editor at Hope Publishing, which publishes hymnals. I love this part of the story because it's all about publishing. So this writer submitted his poems to an editor. The editor read this poem and said, quote, this is what the editor wrote, William Runyon, "This particular poem held such an appeal, I prayed most earnestly that my tune might carry over its message in a worthy way." And so William Runyon sat down and put music to this poem and then published it himself, not at Hope Publishing. Put it in his private little, you know, hymnal journals that he distributed. Wasn't a big deal, wasn't a big splash, it didn't hit the New York Times bestseller list. There's nothing like that. 21 years later, actually, sorry, yes, 31 years later, George Beverly Shea began singing it at the Billy Graham Crusade in London. And it became this massive hit among churchgoers. So if you think about it, this song is only 64 years old as far as the public knows, and it has become part of the almost the very fabric of the church life to sing this song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And I think about that story, and goodness, Thomas Chisholm lived until 1960. I mean, he was 93 years old. He wrote 1,200 poems, 800 of them were published. So here's a man you think was failed in ministry because of health, became an insurance agent. You know, insurance agents can't be Christians. Just like car salesmen can't be Christians because they're just selling stuff, right? But no, he was faithful to his calling and faithful to where he had been placed in life. God, in fact, he called himself an old shoe. He didn't see himself as anything special. But his words have continued to today. So let me read it as a poem. Unfortunately, you're going to hear the song lyrics in your song music in your head. But just hear it as a poem. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." So, your life is burning down around you, or you can feel the warmth of the potential fire that's building in your backyard of your mind or in your soul. There's always that fear. I'm self-employed. I don't have the option of mailing it in. because if you don't work, you don't eat. And so there's always this feel that, you know, the wheel's going to fall off that little red wagon one day, and now I got to tug and pull it through the muck, and it's just going to be really a hard time. We all feel that in any way, shape, or form and fashion. So when this idea of faithfulness being a fruit of the Spirit turns into this activity that we then imbibe as Christians and believers. Jerry Bridges, in that book, I just wrote it down here, page 147, says, a faithful person is one who is dependable, trustworthy, and loyal, who can be depended on in all of their relationships, and who is absolutely honest and ethical in all their affairs. Which made me think, okay, we did a whole little thing of the synonyms of faithfulness. What are the antonyms? What is the opposite?
Dishonesty.
Okay.
Unreliable.
Good. Dishonest. Unreliable.
Unpredictable.
I'm not sure that fits, but what else? Did I hear another one?
Untrustworthy.
Untrustworthy, there you go.
Yeah. Liar.
Deceitful.
There you go, deceitful. Deceitful. I'm going to mess up the I before the E. I just know I am, so I'm not going to try it. any other? Ooh, I found, I wrote down one. Corrupt. Psalm 12, verse 1. The faithful have vanished among men. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Who can find a faithful man? Our society is a world of contracts and litigation. Because contracts have become meaningless. You can break a contract almost with impunity nowadays, like a marriage contract, like a contract between business partners, or a treaty between countries. That's a contract. My job as a literary agent is dealing with book contracts between an author and a publisher. And there are a lot of things back and forth on what happens if you break the contract.
And it's getting so bad that it's done only with without plotting, but others praise them for doing so.
Yeah, people get praised for it. You think of the bankruptcy laws are so easy to just walk away from a debt. They used to be this horrible, you know, ooh, can't do that because then you'll never get credit again, but then we made it very easy.
Of course, you know, back in the old days, they had the irrevocable every 7 years, your debts would be forgiven.
Right.
Of course, you know, it's interesting that the middle two letters of life is if, while the if is mostly not responsible, God, good God.
Well, as I wrote here, I said, faithfulness in our society is extinct.
Used to be you'd give your word.
Exactly. We used to be a handshake society.
Yeah, that's where the concept of honor and shame is intertwined.
Honor and shame has just gone away. And you look at that and you say, all right, so Paul was writing this in 42 BC, or AD, I'm sorry. I lost to 84 years there suddenly. AD, so that's what? 1990 years ago, something like that. faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit speaking to our world today. So as believers who then exhibit faithfulness are seen as losers, as, you know, really? You're going to be faithful to that contract? You know, it'd be so much easier to just walk away from it. You can hear the conversation in the boardrooms. Well, even Jesus got into the conversation a little bit. Matthew 23. He's speaking, this is religiously, of course. Matthew 23:23. Woe you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He's speaking to the religious leaders and saying, you've abandoned even this. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And over in the Sermon on the Mount, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything else, anything more than that, comes from evil. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. When we are tasked, if you want to call it that, to be faithful, again, we have to be really careful that we don't transition from the fruit of the Spirit to become a works of the Spirit. Because then there's that idea, if I'm going to grit my teeth and be really truthful today, I'm going to exhibit faithfulness. That becomes a work, something that you can do. You know what? Our natural inclination is to lie, to cheat, and to do whatever it takes to win. That is our natural inclination. That is the flesh speaking. If I were just to be left to my own devices, I'd be a bazillionaire and I'd walk all over you little people. You hoi polloi, you trashy, you know, I don't care who you are. I just want whatever you have is now mine. You know? Whatever it takes. That's my natural inclination. But the fruit of the Spirit, one of the facets of it, I was trying to imagine the fruit of the Spirit being a nine-sided ball, which is hard to do. You can do it with eight, because then they'll all be equal, an octaball. But what would be a nine-a-ball? It just doesn't quite fit. There's really no way to describing it. But I think that's good. Because you turn it, it's all part of the same piece. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I cannot do it on my own. If it were not for the Spirit of God in me, it wouldn't happen. Now, Revelation 2:10 says something that a little challenging. When you look at the word pistis or pistos, it says, do not fear that you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Oh, goody. I want to sign up for that job. Be faithful unto death. There may be times where being faithful is going to be the hard choice. Being faithful in the midst of trial, when everything around you is burning, you then become a witness to God's faithfulness. Psalm 89:12, with my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Psalm 89:1-2. Now, we have seen people who are, they're just amazing people, and they're suffering so greatly, and yet they have this faithfulness, this consistency, no matter what. It's amazing. You go, yeah, you want to give them all the credit, don't we? They've just got something special about them. Yeah, it's the Spirit of God within them. But here's the rub. You do too. We all do. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. When you abide in Christ, the fruit becomes part of you, and it's in you already. It's there. Well, I wrote this on my paper when I was doing this last night. I wrote this. Through him, I can be faithful because I am faithless. I complain. I wander. I lose hope. I fret.
I swear.
I lie. I am faithless. But he is faithful. Therefore, I can praise him, for he is good. Therefore, I can stay on course in the will of God, no matter where he takes me. Therefore, I know that God will provide. How many times have we had no idea where the check was going to come? And then something came out of nowhere. Yeah. Where did this come from? Oh, right. God is faithful. I fret, therefore, I don't have to worry. He's got this. And I can tell the truth and be trustworthy in all things, at all times. Great is thy faithfulness. And Psalm 107, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. He is always faithful. Powerful stuff, huh?
When you started with your question about also, you know, all this stuff is information we can absorb, contemplate, maybe, you know, so what? And you've explained it. I'm a simple guy, and one of the things I heard and I've integrated is, how big is my God?
Oh, it's amazing.
And if I test him, and know him, then what you just said is what is the result.
And think about it this way, Chuck. There's, what, 21, 22 people in this room? This is just a tiny, tiny touch of the world's population. And God is faithful to all who abide in him. No matter what. Even Jeremiah, who watched it all burn, he knew God was faithful. And he believed that it would all be put back together in God's timing. And guess what it was? Not in his lifetime. There was a interesting little anecdote, so I can find it here, about George Mueller, the great man of prayer. He began praying for the salvation of five of his friends. He prayed 5 years, and then the first one was converted. And then he prayed for 10 more years, and the second one was converted. The third one, 25 years. The fourth one, nearly 50 years. The last one came to Christ at George Mueller's funeral. He was faithful. He believed God.
That, what you've been talking about the last few minutes, also demonstrated at the Passover, the Last Supper, when Jesus says, like Peter, you know, Satan has asked for you that he could sift you like wheat. I pray for your faith. But in that, Jesus shows the faithfulness of God, because his next sentence is, when you have turned, knowing that Peter was going to deny, knowing him, but when you've turned, strengthen your brethren. So the faithfulness of God, even in praying, and that's the difference, is that original, between faithfulness and faith. See, God is faithful, but God is faithful. He doesn't need to extend that. That's all within his own attribute, within himself. It is infinitely within him. There is no faith to be found in humanity. There's no faith in that mountain. There's no faith in the sun. It's nothing. He controls all his sovereignty so far, as Chuck was saying, so far beyond, bigger than that. It all resides within his own order. So his faith is only within himself. But his faithfulness, his covenant love, his all that, is different. It's the extension of that attribute.
You made me think of an incident in the Gospels. It's the variation of where you're headed here. But you have the blind beggar by the side of the road, and Jesus walks by, and the man cries out. And Jesus says to him, "Come here." And he did. And Jesus simply says to him, "Your faith has made you whole." And the guy turns around and he can see. Well, what faith? What faith? What did the guy do? He just, you know, Jesus called him. If you look carefully at the passage, it says the blind man threw aside his cloak because he knew when he turned around, he'd know where it was. He came to Christ saying, "I know you're going to heal me. And all that I own is sitting back over there. But you know, if I turn around and I'm blind, well, I'll, you know, pat around until I find it again. Maybe, unless somebody's stolen it." But he knew. And Jesus saw that and went, "Huh, he really believes this." That faith, the act of faith, then the man becomes faithful and tells everybody for the rest of his life of the faithfulness of God. I'll bet if we were to stop here for a moment and have each one of us spend 1 minute and talk about an incident of God's faithfulness in our life, we would have a moment that would normally be called church, because that's what it's all about. I am not worthy because of all the things that I do. I complain. I just, seriously, I did all this last week, okay? I won't tell you what I lied about, but I did tell, like, you know. I'm not a good person. Not really. We talked about goodness last week and say, "Oh, he was a good person." Really, how good? And how good do you have to be? Well, oh, right. There's no way to get there exactly, not in perfection. But God is faithful in spite of us, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our infirmities, in spite of our lack of faith at times. He's still faithful. You know, I don't think I can do gentleness in 3.5 minutes, so I think we'll defer that because I come back in 3 weeks. Next 2 weeks I'm in Minneapolis and St. Louis. Please pray for my trips as I speak to hundreds of writers. At one conference there's already 537 tickets sold, so it's going to be a little chaotic. And I believe, Philip, you've got...
I thought it was the 22nd and 29th. Oh. Well, that's okay. I'm still ready.
He's been working.
Okay.
I'm still ready.
I mean, he could do Jeremiah.
And the 22nd, we'll have
Marina
Landro with
us. Okay. Yeah, it's the next 2 weeks that I'm gone.
Okay.
Leaving. I leave this Friday.
Sure. Love of God is like a good, I know why you're alive, but I still love you anyway. That's so they can do what the are. They know what we're like, but they still love us anyway.
That's right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together, for the opportunity to meditate, to explore, to dig deep, as it were, into this idea of faithfulness, the idea of you being faithful to us in all circumstances, even when our dreams are burning. You're always there. You've proven it over and over again. Great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.